Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, I have the pleasure and the privilege today of preaching on the Lord's Prayer. So guess what my theme is? Title: Preaching the Lord's Prayer with Power. This is the most used and revered but also abused prayer in the Bible. So we want to take it apart and put it together, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, look at not just the words, but the meaning behind it and the power underneath it. It is so easy to just rattle that through it Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, first, second, third services, Wednesday, all the time, and forget what it really says. So we're going to pack this prayer, and we pray the Holy Spirit, who is the one that brings light and color to our lives. I love this so much that Dorothy made for me. Thank you so much. Because this is only through the Holy Spirit that everything comes to light. And when the light of the Father and Jesus shines through us, to the green and to the gold and the different colors of our life, that's when things happen. So we pray that the Holy Spirit does indeed come. And we're going to talk about that because that's part of the text for today. So we're looking at Luke 11. But also, you'll notice that the words aren't the same because Matthew has a couple things that Luke doesn't. Luke has a few things, and there are late manuscripts added later. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. So it's like different witnesses heard different aspects of the prayer and focused on that. So we're going to put the two together, and we pray that the power of the Holy Spirit is with us here this morning. Amen?
Amen.
All right. One pastor was concerned about his congregation if they really were learning the Word of God and the basic teachings of the Scriptures. In fact, Luther had that same concern. That's why Luther wrote the Small Catechism. We're going to talk about that a little bit later, because the Catechism has been abused as well. Going to a Missouri Synod Lutheran school, Rob and I both went, thousands of miles apart, but both went to a Missouri Synod school. Great education, great teaching. And my seminary training is so much different than Pastor Rick's. It's like, as far as the east is from the west and the right is from the left. And I really do appreciate, the more I hear what Pastor Rick had to go through, what I was given in education. However, the Holy Spirit was taken out. And what was used to be life-giving words sometimes became dead, dry formalism. So that was a bad thing where I went. But anyway, Luther saw that the lack of biblical knowledge and understanding in the churches, and not just among the pastors, or among the people, but the pastors. And he was ready to pull his hair out. So Luther wrote the Small Catechism, not so much for pastors, but for every family and for the head of every house to teach the children. It was, oh, here's the Sunday school curriculum, teachers, you teach this. Luther said, I want every household to have this. And he brought together the six basic teachings of Scripture in the six chief parts of the Small Catechism. Well, later a pastor, and I think he decided to add Bible verses and questions, like about 400 questions to it. I didn't know that till I went to seminary, that Luther didn't write that whole book, just the six chief parts. And some of those, you could question the application of a couple of those verses, but we won't talk about that. There's also a debate about the Lord's Prayer. But anyway, this pastor, get to my story, this pastor was concerned about the lack of knowledge of his people. He says, okay, everybody wants the pastor to pray when they come to dinner at their house, right? You know what I mean? I want to hear them pray. It's not the pastor's thing. Monday night, I want to hear everybody pray, not just Pastor Rick and I, doing 90% of the praying out loud. The word in the Spanish for prayer, oración, has the same root from oral. If something's oral, it's regarding your mouth, not your head. It's our mouths. And Pastor Danny was here, talked about the Bible verse in Psalms that says, open your mouth and I will fill it. And I will put the words in, and then open your mouth and let God's word speak. So there's power there. But anyway, the pastor said, okay, let's hear you pray the Lord's Prayer. They go, oh yeah, we know this. Let's all pray. Pastor's waiting to hear our Father. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Amen. Was it. So the pastor realized he had a lot of work to do. Well, maybe that's not our problem. I think our problem is that sometimes we pray it so much that we forget the power. And there's different views on when the Lord's Prayer should be prayed, different opinions, and I'm not going to give my opinion because if we didn't hear my opinion, but God's Word. So we're going to look at Luke 11 and Matthew 6, both of them together, okay? You heard Luke 11 read. Now I want to read Matthew 6, starting at verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received the reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your heavenly Father will not forgive your sins. Okay, so there's the two different versions in the New Testament of the Lord's Prayer. Now, the Lord's Prayer, I think of, we talk about Luther's catechism, he has a great way of putting it, and he asks two questions that I think we need to ask today. Every sermon should have this, a pastor should look at. What does this mean? And how is this done? How is this applied to my life? So we want to hear God's Word, but not just hear it, but reflect on it and ask ourselves, what does this mean? Not just, okay, just go through it, I'm done with church, where our mind and our heart and our soul are not engaged, but we are called to love the Lord with all our heart, all our strength, all our mind, right? Everything in us should be part of worship, amen?
Yeah.
And we should be excited about it and respond, thank you, not just when we have a pastor from Africa. It's not just in Africa we have feedback and engagement, but hopefully we're all engaged in worship, not watching the show up here. There's no show here to be seen, right? There's no show. So it's all about all us engaging in worship. And 1 Corinthians, I think it's 11, talks about that when you enter worship, Paul says, somebody has a word, somebody has a hymn, somebody has a prayer, somebody has a revelation, somebody has an interpretation, we all come together. You bring as much to worship as anybody. And what happens when heaven and earth come together is when God comes with man, people, and everybody is engaged in worship. When everybody's engaged with their heart, with their soul, with their mind, and they're not distracted, and the Holy Spirit comes down with His fire, that's when things happen. And so there's a lot to this Lord's Prayer, and it's about time we get into it. So the introduction is, Our Father, who art in heaven. What does this mean? Luther writes, with these words, God tenderly invites us to believe that He is our true Father, and that we are His true children, so that with all boldness and confidence, we may ask Him as the dear children ask their father. There was a president, I forget which president, he had one person was allowed access, total, no matter what, any time, day or night. It was one of his sons, one of his children. And that child was bold. He would make use of that privilege, and he'd run into there, no matter what. Secret Service, others had to have permission, but this child had the rights that no one else had in the whole United States of America. You have privileges. Because you're a child of God, that's beyond imagination. We have the right to call the supreme ruler of the universe, the creator of everything, all that is seen and unseen, we have the right and the privilege to call Him Daddy, Father. And if we've had a poor father image here on earth, this is the perfect Father, par excellence. The Father who loves with perfect love. The Father who's strong with perfect strength. The Father who puts you first, not His own needs first, as a true Father should do. So with all boldness and all confidence, without doubting, because of Jesus Christ, not because of who we are, because of Jesus, by His death He brought us to God. So now we're called children because of Him. We're adopted children of the family. Now with boldness and confidence, we can come right up to the Father, the great God that He is, the great I Am, as holy as He is, as awesome as He is, and come right into his presence, into the throne room through the blood of Jesus. That should get us excited. It really should, because that's what prayer is. And Daryl and I were talking about what is prayer, and we were looking at the inspired words in the fellowship hall, but really they are very good words that Pastor Rick in his book talks about prayer. I don't think you do any better than this for a definition. Prayer is seeking the Lord, entering his presence through Jesus Christ, and having a heart-to-heart conversation with God, guided by the Holy Spirit, that leads to transformation. It's entering God's presence, entering the Father's presence through Jesus, having a heart-to-heart talk with Father, with the idea that it's guided by the Holy Spirit and that leads to transformation, the transformador aventura, or the ever-changing adventure of Jesus. If you're not on an adventure, if your faith doesn't have an adventure, there's something wrong. And then with God. I've lost sometimes that adventure. I had to get up 3:30 this morning just to clear the world out of my head, out of my heart, and all the distractions and all the demands, non-stop texting, non-stop calling, just to get with God. And clean my head and clean my heart so I have something to say with hopefully conviction and power from the Holy Spirit, not from an empty heart and an empty soul. And it takes time. We can't rush through prayer. Pastor Daniel, he showed and taught us that, right? When Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed so fervently, sweat came down, blood came out, and he prayed 3 times. Each time the disciples, what were they doing? Were they engaged with him? They were asleep, right? The flesh is willing. Now, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And Jesus many times says, pray that you may not enter in temptation. We'll get to that a little bit later. But the first introduction is, we're coming to not some mechanical, distant, analytical God somewhere up there, or the God within, God forbid, or some God or idol with all the other gods, but rather the one true God, our Father. The first petition, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed. What does that mean? Well, we think of Halloween, that means Holy Evening, which is anything but that in our society. But the idea, November 1st is All Saints Day, and that the evening was supposed to be holy, preparing for that, so it was supposed to be a hallowed, holy night. Ha! Anything but that. But that's what hallow means. Not hollow, with O the first, that means empty. Hallow, with A, H-A, means to make holy. So holy is your name. Hallowed be thy name. Luther says, what does this mean? God's name is certainly holy in itself. In fact, it's so holy the Jews wouldn't say it. But we pray in this petition that it may be kept holy among us also. How is God's name kept holy? God's name is kept holy when the Word of God is taught in its truth and purity. Amen. And we as the children of God also lead holy lives according to it. Help us to do this, dear Father in heaven. But anyone who teaches or lives contrary to God's word profanes the name of God among us. Protect us from this, Heavenly Father. Wise words from the Reverend Doctor, par excellence, Dr. Martin Luther, right? Simple words, but powerful words that puts it all together. We are praying that God's name would be kept holy. We sing that one song, holy, 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 holy. We're reminding ourselves how holy our God is and how unholy we are. We're not holy. And that we are approaching a holy God. We're not just waltzing in there and saying, hey, cops, what's up? There is a love relationship, but also a reverence. Reverence not like I was taught in my home church that you couldn't smile, you couldn't raise your hands, you couldn't be a human being, you had to be a robot. Not that kind of reverence, or worshiping the form instead of the Father. But rather a reverence of respect and honor. I am entering the Holy of Holies, the Holy God, and I need to be right with Him through Jesus, and I need to respect this God who has all power and authority and is perfect, 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 perfect. Every minute, every second, always has been, always will be. Nothing is off kilter. Perfection, total holiness. In fact, every saint, as saintly as they were, when they were entering the holy presence of God in the Old Testament, they were terrified because His presence is so awesome. We overuse that word awesome. This is awesome. Yes. Our God is an awesome God. Amen? So we pray that God help us. Please help us keep you, God, as holy as you are, and your name and your reputation as holy as you are. But when we go out as Christians, little Christ, and things come out of our mouths, and things we do, and the things we let our kids down and other people down, and we reflect poorly on God, instead of giving glory to Him, we give Him shame upon the name of Jesus. And we've all done that. All of us have done that. So we need His forgiveness. And He gives it to us. But He calls us to live as a holy man and woman of God. Not perfect, but set apart. And that when we sing, and then when we are worshiping, whether we're a good singer or not, doesn't matter. It's what's in our heart. And are we engaged with those words in that PowerPoint? And does our worship have PowerPoint to it? Is there a point to our worship? Does it have power? Is the Holy Spirit behind us when we're praying this prayer over and over and over again? Hallowed be your name. Praise you, Father. And notice that Jesus starts his prayer with praise first. Not give me this, give me that, give me this, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. It's holy be your name. Your will, your praise be to you. All through the Psalms, David would pour out his heart to pray and praise to God in gratefulness and thanksgiving. So it starts with thanksgiving. It starts with praise. Because when we enter in a presence of prayer, of a presence of praise, that's when the Holy Spirit and the angels come running. And we've noticed that. When we focus on ourselves and only on ourselves, not much power there. You start focusing on Him, it elevates us to a higher realm with God, and then we can talk about our needs later. But put Him first, honor Him, and watch what happens. Praise and thanksgiving. Amen. The second petition, your kingdom or thy kingdom come. What does this mean? The kingdom of God certainly comes by itself without our prayer. But we pray in this petition that it may come to us also. We want to be part of thy kingdom come. It's great to hear what's going on in Africa, Indonesia, and China. But what I want his kingdom to come down here in Glendale, Arizona. I want to be part of possessing the land. That one song that Robin taught us, gosh, a couple years ago, that we possess the land. We're called to go out and to go forward with the gospel, and the gates of hell will not prevail against those who are truly true believers. The invisible church, it's called. The visible church are people in congregation. The invisible church are true believers that really have Jesus in their hearts and know Him. Amen? So we pray that this kingdom of God will come to us. And that Pastor Rick, his prayer, he always prays, Lord, don't take away your Holy Spirit. How is this done? Well, that God's kingdom comes when our Heavenly Father gives us His Holy Spirit so that by His grace we may believe His holy word and lead godly lives here in time and there in eternity. Wow. So can you do this on your own? Can you live the Lord's Prayer with power, let alone pray it? I can't either. We need the Holy Spirit. Got to have the Holy Spirit, or this is just going to be words. So, and it's by His grace. I think Lutherans have given a great gift to the whole church at large. One is the power of the sacraments, a balanced view of baptism and Holy Communion we've talked about, but also two main teachings, law and gospel. The way they taught grace at your seminary is a watered-down, wimpish, weak, it's not really in grace. Take away the blood of Jesus, the suffering of Jesus, and it's just sort of a, oh, it don't matter. Grace is it does not say it doesn't matter. It hurt and cost Jesus a lot and broke the Father's heart and breaks our heart too when we sin. But grace, actually the word means to be enabled. We're enabled to go to heaven because it's given as a free gift. By grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, as any person should boast. So it's all by grace, but it's more than just getting to heaven. It's also living. And the grace that Paul had was that Jesus, or God told him, my grace is sufficient for you. Because it was through Paul's weakness that God's grace would come through his enablement. People knew, well, Paul's not all that. It's got to be God doing this to this guy. He's got all these things going against him. And he's humble and he's not really elevating himself. He's not a great speaker, but he was powerful because he preached in the Holy Spirit, right? So we pray also that the kingdom of God would come among us. And we talk a lot about the kingdom. It's not about church, right? And I was on the internet with YouTube talking researching revival early this morning, and one pastor, Patrick Morley, I think you quoted him Wednesday, I saw him in your notes. He says, revival happens when there's a spirit of prayer. Zechariah talks about a spirit of grace and supplication. Supplication means crying out to God that He'll supply us the power. Prayer is at the heart of revival. It's putting me in the right position with the power of God to let His kingdom, which is in heaven, come down on earth. It's letting His kingdom reign on the area of life that we're going to. There's a group this pastor was talking about. I remember the story. There was a man named Arnold. And a man came to the prayer meeting like we have on Monday nights, and they said, you know, there's this guy, he's ornery, he's an old cuss, he's crusty, he's grouchy, he's about as far away from God's kingdom you can possibly imagine, but I just feel led we should pray for Arnold. So all these men in the prayer group, they said, we're going to pray for Arnold. We're going to pray for Arnold. There were quite a few there. More and more people came, and believe me, this is true story. Through the door comes a man, he says, what in the world are you doing in here? What is going on? The guy says, it's Arnold. He says, well, I was sitting at home, and I felt this burden, and I felt like I had some voice that kept telling me, you got to go to church, you got to go to church. I tried to watch the ball game. I turned up the volume. It got louder in my heart. Got to go to church. I go, I don't want to go to church. I hate church. So he says, what are you guys doing here? What's going on? And the men said, well, here's what we're doing. And here's what we'd like to share with you. And he came to Christ that night. A man named Arnold. True story. One of my professors, Randy Clark, a real humble guy. He had this church in the storefront of St. Louis while I was enjoying my life in the suburbs. the place to be in St. Louis. He was ministering with the Holy Spirit in prayer in a very humble storefront in a real bad part of town. But he started being led by God to pray for people, and they're getting healed over and over again. When he talks about, it was about a year ago, he felt led to pray for people who were totally blind. And they had four people who were blind who were healed. One didn't have a pupil or a cornea. God did a creative miracle and created the pupil and the cornea right in front of their eyes. And this guy's real humble. He's not some weird faith healer. He just believes the power of prayer. And he said, this is what we mean, thy kingdom come. It's bringing the kingdom that's up there, whatever's in heaven, pulling that down to our square, our piece of property that God's assigned us to be, and letting that kingdom come down, have an open heaven. And when that happens, there's nobody bored saying, well, when is this getting over? You see somebody who has given a new cornea, a pupil, nobody's going, well, this ran over time. Nobody cares because they're seeing God at work. And can you imagine this person who can see and the glory that God received from that, right? Yeah. Thy kingdom come. So that's what it means, the kingdom. A Spurgeon, he started up, he said, you know what? This will not work without a spirit of prayer. He says, I will fail the minute we stop praying in this church. They had 60 started attending his prayer group. Then they had the church itself started getting packed as they started praying. They had seating for 1,200 people. It wasn't enough. And they started getting 3,000 people. They had to build a church for 3,000. And he wasn't in the mega church like, obviously, what Pastor Rick shares. It wasn't feel good, entertain people. Then they had to build a church, a tabernacle, that seated 6,000 people. And he said, if you stop praying, I am dead. We've come this far by prayer. If you stop now, I am dead. And we as pastors know what that means, right? If it's dependent on us, we're in big trouble. And so they kept walking with God, and they'd have situations where God kept working. Charles Finney talks about the spirit of prayer. Spurgeon talks about the spirit of prayer over and over and over. They knew that it had to be prayer. It had to be God for that prayer to be answered, thy kingdom come. There was a 100-year prayer movement in a little church in Herrnhut, Moravia. It started in 1727 and went on for 100 years. They would pray 24/7, this little church, and they sent missionaries out all over the world, everywhere. And they kept the fires going, and it started with a confirmation service in August, 1727. They were having their confirmation service for the kids. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit fell on everybody in the church. And people started weeping and crying. and overwhelmed by the power of God, and it was beyond description, beyond what a person could even take in. It would just overwhelm the church. And it was that impetus of the Holy Spirit that drove this little church to pray for others and to go out, thy kingdom come. In fact, there were two men that they heard about an island off in the Atlantic that had 3,000 slaves. And the slave owner refused to let any pastor, any Christian, teach or preach to this island. He said, if there's any pastor comes in here, they're out. I want no ordained clergy. If anybody else can come, and they keep their faith private. These two people from this Moravian church pledged themselves to be put in slavery for the rest of their lives, to spend the rest of their lives on that island to reach those 3,000 slaves. You talk about dedication, talk about love to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they paid themselves to be a slave and to give up everything for Jesus. And they led those people to Christ one by one in a quiet, loving way. And that was their mission. Thy kingdom come. Wow. That's where the power comes. And it was all through the prayers that they and the power of the Holy Spirit that they prayed this Lord's Prayer with power. The third petition. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What does this mean? The good and gracious will of God is done even without our prayer. We pray in this petition that it may be done among us also. How is God's will done? God's will is done when He breaks and hinders every evil plan and purpose of the devil, the world, and our sinful nature, which does not want us to hallow God's name or let His kingdom come. And when He strengthens and keeps us firm in His word and faith until we die, this is His good and gracious will, that we stay in the faith until we die, and that we don't let the devil, the world, the flesh take over and have dominion. And we pray that His will be done, that He breaks every evil plan, every evil purpose. And again, that takes Spirit-filled prayer and not being discouraged and don't give up. And later on in that text for today, it talks about knocking on the door. Seeking, knocking, asking, knocking, 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 yelling out, crying out, desperate, not giving up, and keep going to the Father over and over and being persistent in prayer and not giving up, not taking over an answer. Say, but Daddy, Father, we need You. We're desperate for You. The Father loves that kind of faith. Amen? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The fourth petition. Give us this day our daily bread. What does this mean? Is this talking about bread? Like the wine bread? Is that the only thing He's talking about? No. God certainly gives daily bread to everyone without our prayers, even to evil people. But we pray in this petition that God would lead us to realize this and to receive our daily bread with thanksgiving. What is meant by daily bread? Daily bread includes everything that has to do with the support and needs of the body, such as food, drink, clothing, shoes, house, home, land, animals, we'd say car, money, goods, a devout husband, a devout wife, devout children, devout workers, co-workers, wouldn't that be nice to have devout co-workers? Devout and faithful rulers, that would be nice. Good government. Good weather, help us, Lord. Peace, health, self-control, good reputation, good friends, faithful neighbors, and the like. Amen, Dr. Luther. Talk about if there ever was a need for this, for us to pray this prayer, our daily bread. It's right, all those things we keep praying for, and it's right here in the Lord's Prayer. The fifth petition, and forgive us our trespasses or debts as we forgive those who trespass against us. What does this mean? We pray in this petition that our Father in heaven will not look at our sins or deny our prayer because of them. We are neither worthy of the things for which we pray, nor have we deserved them, but we ask that He would give them all to us by grace. For we daily sin much, and surely deserve nothing but punishment. Not this entitlement thing, well, I'm entitled to this, right? So we too will sincerely forgive and gladly do good to those who sin against us. So in other words, we say, Lord, forgive us as we forgive others. Because if we don't forgive others, we burn the very bridge we have to cross. In spite, I'm going to get them. And they think, oh, well, we're hurting ourselves when we refuse to forgive. And it's hard. And it takes the Holy Spirit to do that. Sometimes it's like layers of onions where there's been a lot of abuse or abandonment. But we have to eventually come to the point of forgiving, because we've been forgiven so much, right? And that's just a really hard thing to do. I remember preaching on forgiveness in the Ahwatukee, and I had more comments about that sermon than any sermon I've preached on in the years I was there. People realized that they need to have a service. So we had a service of reconciliation, even with people not even there, just people that are dead or across the country, just for their own sake to have peace, to make peace. And it was amazing. The health of people got better after that. People started feeling better because they weren't carrying that burden of unforgiveness, that poison inside of them. So in all this, we're looking at praying on the basis of a new relationship, a new respect, a new priority, a new submission, a new dependence. We realize our daily bread, all these things come from God, not from Uncle Sam or anybody else or from ourselves. But all the glory goes to Him, right? Well, now we want to pray on the basis of an assurance of God's pardon, that He does forgive us our sins. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us, cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Right? So we are forgiven. You are forgiven. I am forgiven. Now go forgive others. So a new assurance of God's pardon. And then finally, the sixth and seventh petitions, a new assurance and a basis of God's protection. And in this we pray, and lead us not into temptation. And what does this mean? Well, God tempts no one. A lot of people understand this. God tests us, but He never, never entices us to sin. He doesn't tempt us into sin. Somebody else does that, right? Satan does that. But God tests us, but God tempts no one. But we pray in this petition that God would guard and keep us so that the devil, the world, and our own sinful nature may not deceive us or mislead us into false belief, despair, we see a lot of that, or other great shame and vice. And although we are attacked by these things, we pray that we may finally overcome them and win the victory, because Jesus has already won the victory, right? Thanks be to God for the victory He's given us in Jesus Christ through His death and resurrection. So we pray that God will keep us from our own sinful nature and the world and everything else going against us. By the way, there's a lot of debate about, a lot of people love Duck Dynasty. I mean, it is unbelievable how many people love that show. To me, I had some families in our church, both in Illinois and Missouri. We call them hillbillies. They came from the Ozark Mountains from Arkansas. They're just like them, so it's like no big deal. We had people like that. I was invited over to dinner. We went to their house for dinner, and it was just like that. It was just like that. And Phil's my favorite guy. And we had this guy with his wig. He was one of my elders, and his name was Marvin. And he had the beard and the whole business, and he had the bib overalls, you know, and he had, after driving the tractors all day, he'd come in and had all these gems of wisdom and advice. And his English wasn't great, but he'd say, "Pastor, this is what I just kind of think we should do this," and 90% of the time he was right. Of course, at that time, I'm this young whippersnapper pastor, you know, but anyway, some wonderful people in my first congregation. They were awesome. But that, anyway, the point is, in that show, it's all positive, right? They're praying. They're using God's name in a positive way. And people are, it's amazing, the ratings. It's just off the charts. That's the way people used to live. That's just the way it's supposed to be. Not, it shouldn't be so, wow, look at this. That's the way, but it's so uncommon now. People are going, wow, what a refreshing way. We are called, huh? They want it. That's what, deep down they want it, right? That's what we're called to pray, that God would lead us not into temptation, but we would stay firm to the faith our fathers and grandfathers taught us, and our forefathers taught us, and forefathers taught us. Think about the lineage of us, either our family tree or the Christian church that's counting us to keep it going. Luther, say, I hope you pastors are still using my book, The Catechism, because it's God's word, not my word. I hope you're having... You aren't letting down your guard. So the people that are in heaven and Hebrews 12 talks about a cloud of witnesses, like they're leaning over the railing in a stadium with the angels going, come on. The communion of saints is going, come on, generation. Keep it going to the next. Don't stop now. Don't stop now. Because the devil wants nothing more than to stop the Christian church in our generation in this country and put a stop to it. And he's trying everything he can. So we pray, lead us not into temptation. And finally, but deliver us from evil. Luther says, what does this mean? We pray in this petition, in summary, that our Father in heaven would rescue us from every evil of body and soul, possessions and reputation, and finally when our last hour comes, our last breath, we can only imagine what heaven's going to be like, that He would give us all a blessed end and graciously take us from this valley of sorrow to Himself in heaven, that we go with Jesus and we leave this veil of tears. But we're praying this petition that He delivers from all evil, now and in our death, and that we will be rescued. And we have the promise that as long as we stay close to Jesus, we got Big Brother on our side, Jesus, our Savior. And then some manuscripts add this, and whether it's in the actual Lord's Prayer, and certainly all through the Bible of praising, we close, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." And whether or not that's in some manuscripts, most don't have it, to be honest. Luther says, "This means that I should be certain that all these petitions are pleasing to our Father in heaven, are heard by Him, for He Himself has commanded us to pray in this way and has promised to hear us. Amen, amen means yes, yes, it shall be so." Yes. And so, how can we else, on the way, end this, but say, "Amen, and let us pray."